church and at the youth and everything. So I think next week we're going to miss you again. So, okay, guys. Last week, me and my family were a bit in Swakopmund. We thought we were going to have a look and see how Oosweer looks. And fortunately, it wasn't that bad. It was actually quite good. So it's really nice to be back in the pulpit again, sharing with you guys. So let's pray before we go any further. Father God, we want to thank you for this Sunday, Lord God, and thank you that we can come to your house, Lord God. Thank you that we can bring our worship to you, Lord, that we can bring our praise to you, Father God, that we can come and spend time in you, with you, Father God. And yes, Lord, away from all the distractions of the week, Father God, I pray, Lord God, that you'll speak to our spirits right now, Father God, that two-edged sword, Lord God, will do its work, Father God, that you will speak to every heart here, every person, Father God. And thank you, Lord, that we know you are here this morning. We want to invite you here to be with us this morning. And Father God, we don't want to do anything in our own strength, Lord God. I want to say, Father God, we can't do anything, Father, but we want you to do the work this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, guys, we're going to read a long part of Scripture. So you must really listen carefully this morning. It's going to be not a short bit here and a short bit there. We're going to read about three parables this morning that Jesus was telling us about in Luke 15. So I'm going to start off by reading from Luke 15, verse 1 to 3, and then on from verse 11 to 32. So it's going to be quite a long part, but it's a good thing to read Scripture. It brings faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing from the Word of God. So let's start. Luke 15, verse 1. Then all the tax collectors and the sinners draw near to him, to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, "This man receives sinners and eat with them." So he spoke this parable to them, saying, okay, and then it's the parable of the lost sheep that all of you know. I'm not going to read that part. And then the second part from verse 8 is the parable of the lost coin. And now we're going to go on, and in my Bible it says the parable of the lost son. That's the third parable, the third consecutive parable that Jesus is talking about. So when he tells three stories after each other, there's something that he wants us to see. There's something important that he wants us to see. So we're going to read from verse 11. Then he said, "A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that fall to me.' So he divided them to his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and he ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fattened calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to be merry. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fattened calf.' But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, 'Lo, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandments at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as the son of yours come, who devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fattened calf for him.' And he said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should be merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found." Okay, that's quite a mouthful. So we can really talk a lot about that, and that's also the key part of scripture that we're going to use for this morning. Now, as I said, in my Bible it says the parable of the lost son. Now, but clearly we can see he's a father, but he's got two sons. Now, most traditionally, the emphasis has been on the lost son, but these two sons, and we can learn a lot from this. So I want to ask you quickly, any one of you by show of hands, what is this parable about? Anyone? What is this parable about the lost son? Our student, your warrior, what do you think? Okay. Someone else? Someone who wants to try? Anyone? Michael? Father's love. I like that. For which son? Both. Ah, I don't have to preach this morning. Okay. You see, usually we looked at the lost son. It was quite obvious to see that he was lost. You know, he was in the world. He went to a far off country. He spent all his father's possessions, everything. But the other son actually looked like quite a good guy. You know, he was at home working with his father, doing all the hard work. And he said to his dad, he's been faithful to him, etc. So I actually want us this morning to think of this as not the parable of the lost son, but of the father and the two sons. And let's see what God wants to tell us through this. Because as I said, in this Luke 15, there's three parables. And each time, the first one, there's the lost sheep, then there's the lost coin, and then there's the lost son. So Jesus is really, he's telling us something here. So let's have a look at that. Now, in this parable, the younger brother represents, you know, the one with the prodigal living. That's the sinners, the tax collectors. And when we looked at verse 1, it says, "All the tax collectors and sinners draw near to him." Now the moral guys, the Pharisees, the guys who really, but in a paaikie gestap, those guys, they were the guys that had really a problem with this Jesus guy. Because remember, he was sitting there. Now you must see the picture. Jesus was probably sitting there somewhere in town. A lot of people around him. And he was talking, and everyone who passed by, every Pharisee, Sadducee, any one of those guys, they could have seen, listen, those are the bad guys. That's the tax collectors, the prostitutes. That's all the people that usually flocked to Jesus. Now, the Pharisees, they were the guys, they were the teachers of the law. They prayed a lot. They read scripture. They knew scripture. They studied scripture, and they worshiped faithfully and constantly. So they were the one group of people standing there, and the other group was the sinners, the bad guys, if we can put it in our language. Now, then what happened then is in verse 2 we see, "And the Pharisees and the scribes complained, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eat with them.'" Now, the important thing to notice there, in the ancient Middle East, if you were to eat with someone, that means you were almost in unity. You know, that was, you know, you really weren't offended with each other, or that person were welcomed in your house, or something, you know, like that. So now Jesus is saying, the Pharisees are saying, but Jesus is spending time with these people, and their hearts were really hard. And obviously, if you read that part, you can see the pride, the self-righteousness in that part, and that's where the analogy is going to come in between the young son who was like the sinners and the older son who was more like the Pharisees in his heart. And that was a constant key, of that was a constant something that you could see in the ministry of Jesus, the way that all the sinners were always attracted to him. You know, that was something that we could always see. Now we can ask ourselves this morning, to who is this parable directed? Was Jesus sitting here? Because the Pharisees make that comment, and then Jesus started off by telling three parables. But to who was Jesus actually speaking? Was he speaking to the sinners sitting around them? Or was he actually wanting to try and say something to the Pharisees, the other group of people? I think Jesus was trying here. He wasn't sitting there and saying to the sinners, "You bad guy, you prostitute, you tax collectors, thieves, whatever you might be." Jesus wasn't saying to them, "Listen, repent, turn from your sin, otherwise you're going to burn." That's not what we see from these parables. Jesus was trying to tell something to the other group, to the Pharisees, those people who almost had those veils in front of their eyes. He wanted to show them something about their narrowness, their blindness, their self-righteousness. And that is actually what Jesus was telling these parables in response to their comment earlier on. He was talking to them because of what they said. So Jesus wanted them to see something. Now, unfortunately, if you read the commentaries, you'll see there was some of the rabbis after Jesus' life that actually taught something, and I want to quote it to you. And there was a very famous rabbi saying later on, and it said, let not a man associate with the wicked, not even to bring him to the law. Now you see, that's a bit different than what Jesus did. He said, let not a man associate with the wicked. Now if we as a church were to go to the hospital or to a police station or wherever, we actually welcome sinners. We want sinners to come. We want to spend time with them because it's not where they are, it's where they can go. You see, but the Pharisees didn't see it this way. And that's why they had this saying. So they said, those people are bad. Rather stay away from them. Don't get polluted. It's almost like that young man, it must have been really bad for this Jewish young man going and sitting somewhere and seeing pigs eating the pods, and he's been so close to a pig, and a pig was an unclean animal regarded by the Jews. Okay, so the parable of the two sons take an extended look at the soul of the elder brother as well, and it climaxes with a powerful plea for him to change his heart. You see? And that's where we're going to end. So I want us this morning to really go and look at the younger boy and the elder boy, and then let's see what we can learn from that. Now the young son, he started off with a shocking request. He was asking his father and telling him, listen dad, I want my share of what is yours. So by doing that, he was actually rejecting the relationship between him and the father, because after he got what he wanted, he left. So there wasn't a good relationship between the son and his dad at this time. Now, you must just remember, in this story, the father is God. That is the Elle, who is the vergelijking. So that young man was actually telling his father, I'm not interested in a relationship with you, but I want what is yours. Now, the tradition worked like this. The older boy, he got two-thirds, only when the father died. He got two-thirds of what belonged to the father. He got a double portion. And then the younger boy, or the prodigal son as we know it, he was supposed to get one-third. And this is a significant thing to remember, because later on we're going to look again at the price of what the father did. Now, as you know, the father gave his share to the younger boy. He went to a far-off country. He spent it all. And, in a sense, it was almost as to wish the father dead. Because as soon as the father died, he would have got his inheritance. But he actually went a step further and said, Dad, you're still alive, but I want what is mine. And then he left. So that's actually a sad thing. And what was actually supposed to happen in this story is that the father, a typical Middle Eastern father in that culture of that day, he must have actually chased the boy away and actually beaten him up and just casted him out of the family. Because this was a very, very unrude thing to do, Now let's look at the elder brother. And I want to say the lost elder brother as well. Because let's see a bit what his heart was like and where he went wrong. The older brother was furious when he see that the young son came back and the father embraced him. He didn't like that at all. Now, unfortunately, that is where the part come in where we can see, usually we look at the prodigal son, but now it's the older son as well. And now it's his turn to disgrace the father as well. His father was really glad. He slaughtered the fattened calf. He probably held the biggest public feast of his life, celebrating the lost son coming back. He was really excited. You must just think, for those of you who are dads, and you had a child that was almost like dead, and now it's that child is coming back. That dad has put sandals on the younger son's feet. Sandals were something for free men, not for slaves of anything. And the boy actually came back with that slave mentality. He put a ring on his finger and he said, you're part of the family again. And this is where the elder son didn't like things. Because if, let's say, that family, that father, had 100,000 Namibian dollars worth of property or animals or anything. So the younger son were then supposed to get one-third, which is $33,000 Namibian dollars. And he spent it, he blew it. Now what happened? The elder son had to pay a price when the younger son came back. Are you following me? I'm talking a lot about the sons this morning, but I trust you're going to see what is on my heart this morning. Now, what happened when he came back? When he got that ring on the finger again, and he's got the dad's robe on him. That means he's part of the family again. You see, so now, if the dad were to die, there were only $66,000 Namibian dollars left. And if you divide it, it means the older son is going to get less now. So he didn't like this thing. He didn't like it that his younger brother came back. And now he's actually going to inherit less from his father. Also, the father goes out and he speaks in a really in love towards the older son. But the older son, he really speaks in a disrespectful way to his father. He doesn't, when he addresses his father, he doesn't say, "Listen, father, can we talk about it?" He says, "Look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me any goat, and that I might celebrate with my friends." So he doesn't say dad or something. He says, "Look, you know." And then when he talks about his younger brother, he says, "That son of yours." He doesn't talk about his brother. And this is really sad, because if you were the father, you wouldn't want your sons to react to each other in that way. So the other thing that's really important is that the elder son, he didn't go off to a far country and really did bad stuff. He was at home, and in his own eyes, he was self-righteous. You know, that's why he said, "I've never disobeyed your command." But the problem is, he was lost while being at home. And now if we look at the Pharisees that Jesus was talking about, those Pharisees were standing there, they knew everything about everything regarding Scripture, they could quote everything. But the problem is, Jesus was talking to them. He was trying to tell them, "Guys, you are also lost." You see? But usually in life, in our society, we put something around the neck of those guys that party till 3 o'clock and roll a car in the night and, you know, get things wrong, because it's very easy to see. But those guys, the other group, the older brothers, those guys at home trying to do everything right, and it actually looks, if they're getting it right, like the Pharisees, they can be lost as well. Now Jesus was trying here to say something to them as well. As I said, both sons were actually alienated from the father. Now the father went out to both sons. Obviously when this prodigal son came back, he saw him first, he went to him, and then they reunited. And the father was inviting the older brother also. You know, he was going outside while the older brother was standing outside. He was inviting him to come in again. Now, it was the sin of the younger brother that kept the distance between him and the father. But it was the pride and self-righteousness of the older brother that kept him and the father apart from each other. Now you can stand, and maybe this morning you can think, "Am I the younger brother, or maybe more like him? Or am I maybe more like the older brother?" You know, because as a church, we can also look into our hearts, and also as individuals, we can ask ourselves, if we had the father and you had the younger brother, and you were going to inherit a lot, and that stupid little young brother of yours, he takes off with everything and messes it up, how's your heart going to be? But there's something else that we should really understand here. The father comes out to each, now the other thing that I want to stress this morning is, it's not the repentance that caused the father's love, but rather the reverse. It's not the repentance of the younger boy that caused the love of the father. It's first the love of the father, and that's the father is God, that it's his love that draws us to repentance. We're not at a place where we think by ourselves, "Okay, I'm going to repent because it's the right thing to do." You know, it's because of the love of the Father that we do repent. Okay. Then, let me just find my place. Okay. As I said, there was the three parables in this. Now, in the first two parables, you know, of the lost sheep and of the lost coin. In the first one, the shepherd goes out and he looks for that 99th or that 100th sheep that's really important to him. In the second parable, which we didn't read, of the lost coin, the woman lights the lamp and she goes and she searches for that thing that is lost. Now in both, when the shepherd finds that lost sheep and when the woman finds the lost coin, they celebrate. You know, and that is something when we come into the kingdom of God, when we were lost and we are found again, then God celebrates. Then in heaven, there's a celebration. It's something wonderful. But now, when we look at the third parable, no one went out to search for the lost son. Why is that? You see, because if we go to Genesis, then we will see that God and Cain were speaking to each other, and God told him, you are your brother's keeper. So we can ask ourselves, why didn't the older brother, why didn't he go out and search in the far off country? Why didn't he go and search for the younger brother? You know, and that is because, unfortunately for the younger brother, the older brother had that heart or that spirit of a Pharisee. You know, he wasn't interested. You know, he didn't leave everything and said, Father, I will go and I will look for our lost brother. I will find him no matter the cost. You see, that's the sad thing. But the good thing, the good news this morning for all of us is that all of us we have an older brother in Jesus Christ who is not like the Pharisee. Jesus searches for us, you know. He's always standing there. He's knocking at the door constantly. Jesus is looking for us. And the wonderful thing is he paid that price for us, you know. He paid the price on the cross for all of us. And if you're sitting here this morning and maybe you feel like if you were like the younger son and you messed things up and you didn't get it right and you feel like prodigal in your heart, or maybe you feel that you're trying so hard to get everything right. You're trying to, I can see the lights going on. And maybe you feel like the older son, the Pharisee, and you feel like you're trying so hard to get everything right, you know, to almost every day before you go to bed to tick off, I prayed, I've done good deeds, everything like that. Then you can also not get it right. On the cross, Jesus was treated as an outcast so that we could be brought into God's family freely by grace. And that's the thing. These past 2 or 3 months, we've been speaking a lot about grace, you see. And the wonderful thing is the heart of this father. The two sons of his, they make totally different mistakes in life. You know, the one, I'm not going to tell it again, the younger brother, you know, he had his way of doing things, and the older brother, he had his. But the father's heart is like God's heart. It was full of grace. No matter what they did wrong, he was always inviting them back to him. Now I want to read to you from James 4, verse 6. But he gives more grace. Therefore he says, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And that's one of those scriptures that's so important. We can feed on that. We can live from that. Where we know we shouldn't try to get things right in our own strength, you know, because when we know we are weak, you know, then the grace of God, it really comes through us. Then in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9, it's also a very well-known part of scripture. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities than the power of Christ, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. You know, I'm going to read that first part again. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. My strength is made perfect in weakness. You see, and if we were to go to the two brothers, you know, in the older brother's life, he should have actually, you know, he was so self-righteous and he thought that he was doing everything. But if he just could have clicked this, you know, his heart towards his younger brother would have been totally different. Now this morning, we are fortunate to have the mission team here. And they shared, and I talked a lot to them, and we really got to know each other. And I really want to ask Danae, I'm going to give her quickly an opportunity. She's going to share something. And then I want to conclude something. Okay.
Hi, everyone. I'm going to just share my testimony with you. I'm going to try to summarize it a bit because it can get long. But yeah, I was born not in a Christian home, and I was raised with a single mom. My mom and my dad wasn't married. And yeah, then I grew up with a house where only my mother took care of me, which was fine then because it's the only thing that I knew. I always knew about God. I went to Sunday school, but most kids knew all the stories, and I knew something about Jonah and a fish and maybe something about an ark and Noah, a few things there. Didn't really know a lot about God like you guys do. And anyway, when I was 9 years old, my mom got married to my stepdad, and we moved to Namibia. Actually, we moved to south of Namibia. And after about, I think, a month or two, I think my mother got married because of financial reasons, actually. Like, she was struggling a lot, and she didn't know God. And yeah, then we found out my stepdad, he was like an alcoholic, basically. And he was very abusive towards my mother. And I woke up one night and I realized that my stepdad was molesting me. And then the next morning I went to my mother and I told her. Anyway, and we went away and I was like, yes, we're going to leave. Finally, we're going to leave. I always wanted us to leave because of what was going on in our house. And we just always seemed to go back. And now I'm grateful because I know God has a plan. But then it was really difficult for me to understand. And when he hurt her and we stayed there, it was okay for me because it was her choice. It was. But when he did this to me, something in my heart grew very bitter and very cold and very mad. I had a lot of anger because my mom was like my only protector, and now she chose his side. That's how I see it, because I was 11. Anyway, so I went to high school, and throughout all of this, I think I was kind of like both these sons at a stage, because I tried to do everything right, and there was people that always came across my life that knew God, and they always had an effect on me. I remember the first time I knew that I wasn't saved, I think I was about 12 years old, and something just told me, like the churches and the stuff that I went, like it was like the Holy Spirit told me, even though I wasn't saved, you have to choose me. I knew that there was something in my heart that would know if God had to look at me now, he wouldn't be glad. And I knew there was something more. Anyway, and throughout high school, I tried to overachieve on the one hand because I got acceptance there. And then I also tried to, in about grade 9, I started partying and drinking and even smoking. And so I had this double life. I didn't have a clue who I was. And then in matric, I started going out to with a guy that knew God, like to a certain extent, had biblical principles, and wasn't spirit-filled, but had an influence on my life. And so I calmed down a bit. But then at the end of the matric, I saw, okay, this is now first year. And the pain had grew so much, like I never dealt with the fact that my mom was abused, and she still wasn't happy at all. She was still abused emotionally and not physically that I knew of, but I went to Cape Town for high school, so I was gone. I just wanted to flee away from home. But then first year, I left this guy because I thought, well, now I'm going to find out who I am. Because that's what happened to many people when they go to university. And the people that accepted me were the people that were doing all these different kinds of things wrong. So it was easier for me to be in their group because it felt like they didn't judge me. So I studied on the arts campus, which also doesn't help with that. Anyway, so I spiraled down, like, quickly. And I started drinking, I started smoking, not only cigarettes, like, all these different stuff. And then one thing that I want to share this morning that I haven't shared before, which is actually quite funny, because when I asked Cole, like, what do you want me to share exactly? What do you want me to focus on? He said, on the grace part, which is actually the very big part of my life. And then I was like, okay, maybe I don't have to share this. And then God just spoke to me while I was walking around and praying. And maybe it's for me, maybe it's for someone, yeah, I don't know. But then the one thing that I always promised myself that, excuse if I cry, but the one thing that I always promised myself that I'm not going to do was to sleep with a guy. And then in my first year, I just found myself so scared and so lost that I woke up one morning and I realized that I had slept with a guy the previous night, and I was so condemned because I knew it was wrong, and I God was already kind of working in my life and working through people in my life. And I remember this was when I started going really bad. I started getting depression because I felt so condemned, and I remember like the devil literally speaking to me and telling me, you'll never be able to go into God's grace. You'll never be able to receive your salvation. Because throughout this first year, this guy that I went out with, he got saved. And a lot of his friends also got saved. And I saw their lives, and it looked so holy. And after this had happened, I thought, Yeah, I'm never even going to be able to speak to them. I'm never going to be able to come close to God because this is so big. Like, I think I knew how big it was, but I was just so lost and so rebellious that I just did whatever. And I never realized in moments, I never had the discernment to not do it, to not go further. Anyway, so now then it was kind of like God spoke into my heart more and more and more. And the one thing that I also, it was always like something was telling me in the back of my head. Thank you. Something was telling me in the back of my head that God does care. But it was almost like God was speaking to me and telling me, it's not about what you did. I don't even care about this. Please just come to me. And I heard this voice like throughout this whole year. And I just couldn't believe it. It was just, how can you not care? You're a God. I'm a person. I've done everything wrong I can possibly do wrong. How can you not care? So this voice is on the one side, and on the other side, there was like always the devil telling me, you're not good enough. You'll never be able to make it. And this went on. But something else that I just want to add to that is like throughout this whole year, I saw all these people that had gotten saved. They specifically got saved in Shofar then. And they saw what I did. They didn't know about that. But they saw what I did, and they still came to my house, and they still had coffee with me. And I would be sitting there smoking, and these people would have this holy life, and they'd come into my house, and this guy especially, and they'd just talk to me. And I felt judged a little bit just because of their lives against my lives. But one thing that really drew me closer to God was just how they handled me as well. On the one hand, it was like God telling me, I want you to come to me no matter what you've done. And on the other hand, these people just seemed to not agree with what I'm doing, but to not judge me. And in my head, this just didn't make sense at all. And throughout this year, I was still going on with the stuff that I did because I still had so much hurt and so much pain. But I knew that because I went to church like a few times, I would like party the Saturday night and then go to church the Sunday. I don't know how I got there. I think people prayed like crazy for me. And then I would walk into the presence of God, and I remember I was just walking into the door. I would enter the church, and I would just start crying. So I ran from this because the Holy Spirit's presence just is so tangible, and I think my heart was so open that I didn't have any barriers left to put up around my heart. Anyway, so then in my second year, it was just enough. Like, I had enough. The last boyfriend that I had left me, and so after this one time that it happened, the next, I just couldn't do it again. Like, I told the guy that I'm really sorry, but I can't do it. So I didn't do that again, but I still had the condemnation of what had happened. And then I can remember sitting in my flat giving my life to God, and I told him, well, I don't know how to do stuff right, because it seems like no matter how hard I try, it just doesn't work. I just find myself in a place where I did everything that's possibly that you can do. But I told him, I'm going to give my life to you, and I'm going to give everything to you, but I'm not going to be able to do it. And I think that part of my prayer was so important, because I just knew that there's no way that I could do it. I looked at my life, and I knew there's no way out of my strength. And the next day, my best friend walked in, and I told her what had happened, and she was kind of on the same journey as me. And she started crying, and she gave her life to God. We did Bible school, we went to church, we did all these kinds of things. And so I grew a lot in God. And yeah, he taught me so much about his grace. I can remember one night, I just asked God, I just told him that I'm so sorry for what I've did. But I told him that I felt so dirty, and I felt so like filthy. And God gave me a vision of how I was lying on my bed reading my Bible. And he told me, put your Bible down. I want to speak to you. I want to speak to you personally like this. And I had a vision of how God came, and he put his hand from my toes, his hand went like this, and it went up to my head, and he told me that you are clean. Nothing that anyone has ever done to you or what you have done can like take away how clean I can make you. So I could remember just crying throughout the whole day. And anyway, so I grew in God really fast, because I understood that the only way that I'm going to be able to do this is if I just tap into his grace. Like, I was like, God, I don't know how to do this. And then he'd change something and he'd lead something to somewhere. And anyway, so this guy was still in my life and we were still walking a journey. But then I never told him this part because, you know, drinking and smoking is stuff that people forgive. But people judge when you sleep around, or when you, even if you slept with one guy. So I'd heard him say once, before he had gotten, like, really saved in first year, I'd heard him say, I won't marry a girl that has slept with another man. So the devil had thrown this into my head. So I thought, well, then I'm just going to have to give him up. Because we had a very good relationship and it was always going somewhere. But God, when I got saved and he was saved, God had kind of told us to focus on him for a while. Anyway, and then we were at a service in, I think, Worcester in Cape Town one morning. And I just felt God prompting me to tell him. And I was like, oh, God, okay, well, then I'll just accept it if he rejects me. Then that's just how it is. But I couldn't hide it anymore. And I told him, after the church service, which is probably a better time to tell him, but I told him, and like I could see it hurt him, but like in his eyes there was nothing about I don't think you're good enough anymore, and that shocked me. I was like, how can you be like that? How can you act like that? And then the next day he was still fine. He told me that it doesn't matter, and I was like, God, how can it not matter? Like, how can you? And through this guy, God had just like learned me so much about his heart and so much about that it's not his will for us to do it, and now I know it, but his power is so much stronger than my sin, and his grace is sufficient for my weaknesses, and God just told me, don't make what I did on the cross too little. Don't make it too little. I died for your sins and my grace is for you to take it, and I'm holding it out, and if you're going to stay and sit in your little pity, whatever, like, feel sorry for yourself about what you did, you're not taking my grace. You're saying that it's not enough. And yeah, then God gave me all the desires of my heart just because I tapped into him. I studied like BA. I didn't really know what I wanted to do, and then God, through his grace, made me get into medicine, which like was a deep desire in my heart, but which I never had the confidence to do. And he sent me to Pretoria, and like he really used me there. And I always thought I'm never going to get married because, number one, I've never seen a happy marriage. And number two, I still had a little thing inside of me saying that you're not good enough and that you're not clean enough. And anyway, so I told God that he must please tell me which man I must marry, because I'm not going to be able to discern on my own. I'm not going to be able to make the choice. And he literally did. I know it doesn't always sound like that, but I struggled with God. I can remember nights sitting there and praying and asking God, please give me scripture. Please give me an answer. And he confirmed so many answers. And today I'm 23, which is very young, and I'm married to that guy, the Marco guy that's leading the mission group. And this is the third outreach I've been on. And this is the second one that I'm the girls leader. And most of the people on the team have been saved a lot longer than I have. They even know more scriptures than I do. And I've asked God lots of times why. And he just told me, because it's about my grace. It's not about what you know. It's not about anything else. So, yeah, that's my testimony.
Thanks a lot, Rob. Thanks a lot, Danai, for sharing with us and really being so bold and so honest. But we really appreciate it, and it's really something powerful. And it's amazing how God worked it this week. At the beginning of the week, I was asking God what I should minister on Sunday, and I just felt grace, but I didn't know what it was about exactly. And then I was starting to read this book by Timothy Keller, The Prodigal God, and this is where the whole thing about the two sons and the older son and the younger son comes from. And then I think Thursday afternoon, me and Marco and then I were sitting in the office and just talking, sharing, and I asked him about where they come from and stuff like that, and she shared a bit on our testimony. And when she was sharing that, I just exactly knew how everything was getting together, and it was so powerful because the ministry this morning wasn't actually my part; it's your part, and that's the thing that God is doing. Because I called my sermon "God's Heart: The Father and Two Sons," and it was really for me about grace. You know, that father who had so much grace for his younger son, and also for his older son, and that's why I was saying so many times in life. You know, I can remember in my own life so many times where I felt like the stupid older brother who shouldn't have judged or shouldn't have been that way, or the younger brother where you do things you know you shouldn't have done. But no matter what you have done, how many times you have done it, the grace is sufficient. God's grace is sufficient. And I believe that is what God is wanting to tell us this morning, that we can really, no matter, and that's really the other thing that's on my heart. If you are here this morning, and the Hannes and the worship team, they can already, you guys can come to the front, please. As we are going to worship now, and I really want to invite you guys, if you are carrying a burden on your shoulders, if you feel that you've got that yoke on your shoulders, as Danae was sharing, because I knew it was, after she told me everything, I knew it kind of fit so beautiful into the sermon. If you are carrying something and you feel that the devil is always coming back to you and telling you, but that thing you did there, I know about it, and I'm always going to tell you about it, you know. But I just this morning before I was just preparing in the office, and I just saw this picture of, you know, when we're talking about grace, if like it's almost this one of these places like a lake in a place like Canada or somewhere, and you can just jump into that and swim, and the lake will just, there will be just more and more and more, like that cool water, you know, just cleansing us. And so many times, you know, we are walking and we are feeling, but I'm carrying this thing almost like a shackle onto your leg, and it's like you can't go forward, because just as you feel you're getting to a good place now, then the devil comes and tells you, I know what you did that night. You know, almost like that movie, I Know What You Did Last Summer. It's always coming back to you guys. But, you know, this morning, God is wanting, He's telling us, as the father was telling his, both his sons actually, but especially the younger one, no matter what you want, you know, the father wasn't standing there on the porch and then he was tapping his feet like this and with a rod or something in the other hand and saying to his son, now let's come and sit and talk about this and then I'm going to punish you. That's not what the father did. The boy wanted to explain and say the things that he did wrong. But then the father hugged him and he kissed him. And that is the picture. That is the God we serve. And I want to ask all of you guys if you can stand with me this morning. We're going to worship now. And there's going to be facilitators in the front. And I really want to invite you guys this morning. If you feel that you're carrying that constant thing that you just couldn't get off your shoulders, we really want to pray with you this morning that something in your heart, something in your spirit can happen, something can click, that you can know that thing is cleansed. Jesus died on the cross. His grace is sufficient for all of us. It's something so important. And can I ask all of you just to close your eyes this morning, please? If there's any one of you guys, while all eyes are closed, and I'm just asking that you can just focus into your own heart, while me or the Nay was speaking, God or the Holy Spirit would have been touching your heart already. If there's any one of you guys that feel like you're that person carrying that yoke, that you're that person who's always walking, but there's something attached to your leg that's always keeping you back. If there's any one of you guys feeling like that this morning, can I just ask you to raise your left hand? Because guys, as we're standing here, God is asking us to come to Him. He's not going to judge us first. He's loving us first. It's His goodness that leads us to repentance. And I want to ask you this morning, if you feel like that younger son, or maybe the older son, maybe you feel you're trying to be righteous before God through the things that you're trying to do. That's not the way that we're going to get to God's love. If you feel that you're trying to be the good son, if you feel like you're trying to be that and you just can't make it, you're missing the mark all the time, and that's frustrating you. It's really something that's frustrating you so much that it's interfering between your relationship between you and God. If there's any one of you guys that feel like the older brother maybe, you can also just raise your hand, please. Okay, guys, as we are going to start to worship now, those people who have raised your hands, for one of those two things, I really want to encourage you and invite you to the front. The mission team, you guys, you can come to the front. You're going to also, and they're going to pray with you. And those people, that if you really feel something, we want to pray with you this morning. We really want you to connect with God. And as we're going to worship, I want you to speak to God. I want you to pray to Him. But those guys of you who have raised your hands, I want to encourage you to please come to the front. We want to pray with you this morning. Okay.